And everyone else, if you'd please join me in opening your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We're in Mark, chapter 1. As we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark this morning, we will be looking at verses 32 through 39 for our text. So if you will please kindly follow along with me as we read our text. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32. "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the good morning that we've enjoyed in your presence. Thank you for the good challenge and help that we received during the Sunday school hour from your word. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music and song. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your pure and precious word this morning and just to a drink of the well of pure water, Lord, to drink of that sincere, pure milk of the Word. We ask that your Spirit this morning would be our guide and teacher, that he would guide us into all truth, that he would touch our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to be open to what you would teach us and what you would say to our souls through your Word. God, help us not to miss your message for us today. We pray that you'd be honored by how we present your word and how we receive it, Lord, with all readiness of mind, that we would receive it in faith, that we would respond in humble obedience, God, and just to be grateful that you should think upon us and even desire to work in our lives, God, and to speak to us personally. God, what a privilege. Help us not to miss this great opportunity. May you be honored throughout the remainder of this church service, throughout the whole of this Lord's Day. We ask for your blessing on the children's church, Lord, that your word would reach the hearts of those children, that they would be cooperative and receptive of your word today. And we pray that you'd bless the deaf and blind ministry going on right now as well. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of our praise. Amen. You and I must serve the Lord faithfully. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And yet we must be spiritually disciplined to walk with God and not allow our priorities to shift from abiding in Christ and from ministering out of the outflow of that relationship. We must not allow the tyranny of the urgent, the ever-pressing physical and material needs, to turn our focus from the greatest needs, which are spiritual and eternal. This morning for our message, I'd like for us to consider this topic or this subject together, keeping first things first. Keeping first things first. We're going to see how our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, set the perfect example of both service and spiritual focus and priorities. What we learn from God's Word this morning is going to encourage us to follow Jesus' example in faithfully serving others while purposely protecting our walk with God and focusing primarily on ministering to people's eternal and spiritual needs. So let's note from our text this morning three of Jesus' actions which show us how he ministered while keeping first things first. Let's note, first of all, this morning, the restoring by Jesus. Secondly, the renewing for Jesus. And then we'll finish with the removing of Jesus. So let's go back to verse 32, where we'll consider this thought, the restoring by Jesus. It says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed," or he restored, "many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils." In this context, Mark has been recounting for us what Jesus did on his first Sabbath day of ministry, having picked up Peter, Andrew, James, and John as his disciples. Jesus had spent the morning on this Sabbath day with his disciples in the local synagogue. There, Jesus had taught the Word of God, and he had also cast out a demon which had possessed a man who was in attendance there and who was interrupting the service. Jesus then left the synagogue and he spent the afternoon at Peter's and Andrew's house. He was there with Peter's and Andrew's families as well as with James and John. And during this afternoon, Jesus had again performed a miracle. He had healed Peter's wife's mother, that is his mother-in-law. He had healed her of a great burning fever. And then after having healed her, he enjoyed an afternoon of probably some warm, tasty food and fellowship. Some of that food very likely being prepared by Peter's wife's mother, who, as soon as Jesus healed her, she went right to work serving the Lord, which, by the way, was a miracle in and of itself, because typically someone who has a burning fever, that takes a lot out of them. They're, you know, dehydrated, if nothing else. But Jesus heals her to such a degree that she's immediately able to get to work. And so he spent the morning in the synagogue, and the afternoon of this Sabbath day he spent in the home of Peter and Andrew with their family, enjoying some food and fellowship. And now in our text, we have the arrival of the evening. When the evening arrived and the sun set on this, what we would call Saturday, the Sabbath, which had begun at sunset on Friday, ended. And things got very, very busy, very, very quickly at Peter's and Andrew's house. News of Jesus casting out the demon in the synagogue. News of Jesus healing Peter's wife's mother had quickly spread throughout this city or this village. These poor people, soon after the Sabbath ends, everyone in the city or village who had any kind of physical, emotional, psychological ailment gathered at the door of Peter's house. Again, we believe that the Gospel of Mark was very likely Peter's firsthand account of these events given to John Mark, who was with him there in Rome. And so he's describing this and he says, "Look, all the city was gathered together at the door." And these poor people had some very great physical and spiritual needs, and they believed that Jesus could help them. And so they came to where Jesus was. That's a good example for us to follow today. Whatever our need, we ought to come to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we do not have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We are to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We ought to go to Jesus with whatever need we have. Again, we ought to recognize from our text that though these people had great physical, emotional, psychological, physiological needs, yet they didn't regard the Lord's command and God's goodwill for them to observe the Sabbath, this day that had been set apart for rest and worship. And Mark gives us this very clearly as he's led by the Holy Spirit in the recording of these things. It says, "And at even when the sun did set," that officially marks the end of the Sabbath. That's when they start bringing people to Jesus. earlier generations of the Jews, because they were chasing after other gods, had disregarded and even neglected the Sabbath. And God judged them for it. It's amazing. You read through the Old Testament prophets as well as in, you know, the books of Moses that he was used of the Lord to pen, and you find this, that God was serious about the Sabbath and his people having this day set aside for rest and worship, and that was one of the primary reasons why they went into captivity. God says, okay, you're going to neglect me this day that I've provided for your benefit and your blessing. You're going to not rest so you can go serve other gods. He says, I'm going to judge you. And he sends them into Babylon for a period of 70 years where they had no rest. They served other gods 365 days a year, 7 days a week. They're serving these other gods with no rest whatsoever. And while they're taken out of the land, by the way, God gave the land of Israel rest throughout that whole 70 years that they had neglected to do. So God's people had been judged in the past because they had neglected this special day of blessing, a day of physical rest as well as spiritual focus and refreshment. And though some, even in this generation, particularly among the religious leaders, misunderstood and misapplied God's word concerning the Sabbath, yet there were some sincere, God-focused people who recognized its importance and blessing and would not neglect it or commit the same failure as their forefathers. It speaks well of them that they're observing the Sabbath. Now today we are in the New Testament. Christ has fulfilled the law. We do not worship on the Sabbath day, which was the last day of the week, but we worship on the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week. And it was on this day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's been on this day, the first day of the week, that the church has met ever since that time. God's people still need a day of rest. If you go back even to the Old Testament, what was the basis for the establishment of that? Well, he points all the way back to creation, where the Lord said he finished all his work and then he rested. Not because God gets tired. Isaiah tells us that God never grows weary. He's never faint. He did it to set an example. We need a day of rest, as demonstrated by God at the end of the creation week. And furthermore, we need a day of concentrated spiritual focus and worship. And the fact is, if we would stop chasing the gods of this world and trust God to meet all our needs as we keep our spiritual priorities right and enjoy the rest that He's provided in a day set apart each week, we very likely, and I would say very certainly, would be in much better shape physically, spiritually, and materially. We're destroying ourselves physically, mentally, and spiritually because we neglect something that God built into His calendar even from the creation week. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And very often we get that wrong. We say, well, seek all these things, and then when you get time, then make time for God. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. God never intended for life to work that way. These people observe the Lord's day or the Sabbath day as it was to them. Now, as we read the main thought, of course, in these verses, in verses 32 through 34, is that with this entire city or this entire village gathered at the door on this evening when the Sabbath day had ended, Jesus heals or He restores many that were diseased and demon-possessed. The word many there does not imply that He, you know, healed some and didn't heal others. It's just emphasizing the fact that there was a multitude of people. It wasn't like He said, well, I'll heal you, but not, no. He healed everyone that came to the door. Verse 32, it says, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. The words, they brought unto Him, literally indicate that they kept bringing people to Jesus. Like all evening long, people just kept coming and coming and coming to Jesus. But though there were so many, Jesus did not turn away any, because he receives all who come to him. This is true when it comes to our being saved from sin, saved from the greatest destroyer of our souls, destroyer of our earthly lives, and the cause of eternal condemnation. Jesus saves us from that. And everyone who will come to Jesus can be healed and restored to a right relationship with God. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you come to me, I'll not keep you from entering, and once you're entered in, I'll never kick you out. I'll save you, and I'll save you forever." May I ask you this morning, have you come to Jesus by faith? Have you been restored spiritually? We are born sinners. The wicked are estranged from the womb. We are natural-born liars and sinners, self-centered. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be restored to a right relationship with God, and we must come to Him personally by faith. On to verse 34, it says, "And He healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him." Again, as seen in the latter words of verse 34, Mark, recounting Peter's firsthand account, tells how the devils, or the demons, which Jesus was casting out, knew Him. That is, they knew that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. But you know what? That is in contrast to the majority of the people that were here. These devils knew who Jesus was, but though these people witnessing miracle after miracle, could you imagine being here on this evening and seeing, you know, one person walk up with a physical ailment, Jesus heals them, next person in line, next person. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle. The devils know and believe who Jesus is, but to these people, many of them so focused on physical needs, so focused on themselves, that they don't perhaps even consider and recognize that it's their very own Messiah standing or sitting before them. The people maybe didn't even consider who Jesus was. And unfortunately, people today are no less discerning of our Lord's person and work. The Scriptures teach us that God is the Savior of all men, not just potentially, but literally, but that salvation is not first eternal, but God is literally the Savior, the deliverer of all people. God shows mercy after mercy after mercy, even to people who have no regard for Him whatsoever. But though God is so good and so merciful, showing mercy after mercy to the most undeserving people, yet they still do not know or even want to acknowledge who Jesus is. But mark this down, Jesus' eternal salvation, His eternal mercy, is only for those who believe on Him and confess Him as their Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. Or shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So these devils know who Jesus is, but I wonder how many of these people, even those that were healed, even those who had received of Jesus' mercy, if they just walked away thinking, "Wow, this is great," and never giving another thought that that same person that had healed them physically was the one who had come to save them for all eternity. And again, though these demons knew who Jesus was, the Scriptures tell us that He suffered, that is, He didn't allow the devils to speak. He made them keep silent and not announce Him. And the fact is, our Lord does not desire or need the devils and the world's advertisement. He didn't heal, cast out a demon and say, "Now, demon, now I want you to tell these people who I am," because most of them don't believe or even wonder who I am. No. The fact is, the devils and the world's advertisement only brings confusion. It only causes trouble for God's work and God's people. But I may remind us, as Christ followers, that He has not told us to keep silent. We who've had our sins forgiven, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not said to us, hey, keep silent. Don't tell anybody that you're a Christian. Don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. No, He's told us the exact opposite. His words are something like this. Go, stand, and speak. As He said to Paul in Acts 18, as he's there in Corinth, He says, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I wonder, are we telling others about Jesus? Are we making Him known to those who don't know? Romans 10 tells us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, with someone who's just a voice? We don't have to have a beautiful voice, a strong voice, whatever, but God's given every one of us here a voice, and He intends us to use it to glorify and praise God and to spread the gospel. When's the last time you even spoke the name of Jesus Christ to someone who doesn't know Him? First of all, we note this morning the restoring by Jesus. Secondly, let's note the renewing for Jesus, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Having ministered from the start of the Sabbath day, teaching and preaching in the synagogue, casting out demons, performing a healing miracle during the afternoon, and then laboring in healing sick person after sick person well into the night. Jesus, perhaps at a midnight hour, crawls into bed, or maybe more likely, He collapses on Peter's and Andrew's couch when the last person finally goes. It's in the middle of the night. I also remind us of this, that as Jesus taught the Word and as He healed each person, as Luke describes in Luke 6:19, as Jesus performed healing miracles, virtue went out of Him. Though Jesus healed the multitudes in each and every person's case, there was virtue that left Jesus to help and heal that person. So Jesus, literally throughout that Sabbath day and then into the first day of the week, even late into the midnight hours, He's laboring, He's spending and being spent. And though Jesus was God, the combination of these things had left Him who was also come as fully man. It had left Him completely drained physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He was spent. Many preachers today know what it is like to feel Monday-ish. They know what it's like to feel exhausted after a full day of ministry on the Lord's day. But again, in the case of our Lord, He was in need of renewal. He was in need of recharging. And therefore, as John Mark, again, likely at the first-hand account of Peter, he tells us of how the next morning, early in the morning, as military people might say it, he's up at O Dark 30. A great while before day, Jesus leaves the house. He walks out of Peter's and Andrew's house, and He departs into a solitary, a desert, wilderness, alone, or secret place. All those adjectives would describe this place. And the Scriptures tell us He goes out into this private place and He there prays. This time of spiritual renewal for Jesus teaches us much about Him. It sets a good example for us. It teaches us, first of all, about His spiritual discipline. Though He's fully God, He's also fully man. And Jesus, the man, was spiritually disciplined. He rises early in the morning to maintain His spiritual devotion. He's spending time in prayer. This renewing for Jesus also showed great spiritual desire. It was not just discipline. It was not just, calculated robotic movement. But Jesus had a desire in his heart to be close to his Father. He had spiritual desire to maintain communion with God, his Father. It also showed Jesus' spiritual dependence upon the Father. As Jesus gets up early in the morning and he goes out and prays, he is declaring his dependence upon the Father for strength to continue ministering. God, Father, strengthen me. Help me to do your will. Help me to do what you've called me to do. And each of these things was key to Jesus' successful and sustained service out of the overflow of his communion with the Father. Jesus served like no one had ever served. But it was not merely grinding it out. It was not merely going through the motions and doing the work. It was an outflow of a close personal relationship with his Father. Though everything around Jesus was a whirlwind of activity, our Lord remained in the calm of the eye of the storm in the secret of his Father's presence. Isaiah 50 and verse 4 gives us this messianic prophecy looking forward to the ministry of Jesus. It says this, "The Lord God hath given to me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Jesus, as we're going to see later, is going to go out preaching from this point. And how's he going to be ready to speak? How's he going to be able to be ready to just speak that word in season to him that's weary? Where did it all begin? In the secret place. In the private place. In the alone place. Where he gets alone and God the Father wakens him. And God the Father opens his ear. And he listens for the voice of his Father. And as he hears the voice of his Father, then he has something worthwhile to say when he goes out among people. Jesus was ready to speak as the learned because he woke morning by morning to hear his Father's voice as the learned. Someone said Jesus felt the need for times of retirement and communion in which to cast himself anew upon the Father, whose honor he sought, and for whose glory he had come to serve and suffer. Before entering upon another tour of service, he spent time alone with God. And like our Lord, if we as Christians would continue in service, ministering out of the overflow, the outflow of our walk with God, we've got to follow his example of spiritual discipline. We must be spiritually disciplined. God's not going to, by the way, you know, he's not going to reset your clock and come and, you know, slap you upside the head and say, hey, get up. And, you know, he's not going to open your Bible and throw it in your lap and say, here, read, here. We must have some measure of spiritual discipline. We must have a spiritual desire, a desire to be close to God. Do we really have a heart for him? And we absolutely must recognize our dependence upon the Lord. We do this through private devotion. We need to make time to daily renew our inward person by prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Again, one preacher continues on, "He is our example. Often we fail in our service because we failed in holy intimacy with the Father. Every servant must feel the importance of being alone in prayer with God, for only there can the true secret of power to serve be known." You find this heart and this desire all throughout the Psalms described there. Psalm 27:8, the psalmist said, "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." My heart responded to that call. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek His face evermore. One songwriter put it this way, O God, You are my God, and I will ever praise You. I will seek You in the morning, and I will learn to walk in Your ways. And step by step You'll lead me, and I will follow You all of my days. Paul said, seeing we've received this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. Paul said, God's given us a work to do, and we don't faint, we don't quit. Why? Because Paul never got tired, right? Never grew weary. No. Here is the secret, verse 16 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. God gives us enough of His daily bread spiritually to sustain us for a day, but we've got to come back every single day for fresh bread. He never intended to give us a meal to go on for 40 days and then, you know, pick up with God later. Ralph Cushman wrote the following poem. He said, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek Him in the morning if you want Him through the day. The renewing for Jesus. Finally, the removing of Jesus. Verse 36. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. Sometime after Jesus, early on this morning, while it's still dark out, Peter and the other disciples, who by the way were fishermen, who likewise were accustomed to rising early. It's amazing. We can rise early for things that we think are necessary and important. We don't have too many deer hunters here this morning. It's amazing to me. I have some in my family. And it doesn't matter, you know, if it's 30 below zero out, snow is flying, and it's 4 o'clock in the morning, they have no problem waking up and going and climbing, you know, 20 feet high in a tree while wind's blowing, and sit there for, you know, 8, 10, 12 hours to get a deer. These fishermen were accustomed, because they got to make a buck, right, and get those fish. So they didn't have any problem rising early. And we can get up early, which, by the way, it helps to get to bed early. Okay, so just thought I'd throw that out there. And there's a reason God turns the lights out at night. But these men, again, they're accustomed to getting up early. So Jesus, He gets up. He leaves the house. Peter and the other disciples, they likewise get up early. And the Bible tells us that they followed after Him. They followed after Him. This is interesting. This is the only place in all of our Bible, all the New Testament, where this word for followed after is used. And it literally means this, to hunt after Him. Okay. Tells us again, people get up early to go hunt. No. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus was in such a secret place that His disciples had to put in some effort to find Him. They had to go hunting after Him. They had to go searching for Him. But it also teaches us this, that they were diligent in seeking the Lord. And as Mark explains here, because as they go out and they hunt after Jesus, they want to find Jesus, they did find Him. Their diligence in seeking Jesus is also to be emulated by us today. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah to His people, Ye shall seek Me and find Me when ye shall search for Me with all your heart. The writer of Hebrews says, Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There are times, by the way, when our private devotional life may not be as exciting or as dynamic or even as refreshing as at other times. I believe that when that's the case, the problem's never with God. It's probably our heart's condition. But I also have found this, that if you just keep seeking the Lord diligently, you just keep seeking Him with all your heart, you will find Him. But so many times, first of all, we're so distracted that we're not even interested in seeking Jesus. But then we say, well, you know, I tried to read my Bible once, that one time, you know, between 2 and 2:30. And no, we got to keep seeking Him every day and He will be found of us. So how did the disciples respond when they found Jesus? Unfortunately, as we read on in our text, not having the same spiritual discipline, desire, or dependence as their Lord, these disciples, unfortunately, also lacked His spiritual discernment. And having hunted down Jesus, these well-meaning but not so spiritually minded disciples abruptly interrupted Jesus' devotional time. And here's what their word is to Him. Probably still dark out. Everybody's looking for You, Lord. Where have You been? The fact is, these guys did not follow Jesus into His quiet place because they desired to join Him for a time of private prayer and meditation or scripture reading. They simply wanted to let Him know that everybody was looking for Him. They were in desperate need of His services. I also learned something about our Lord's spiritual life here as well, because our Lord shows amazing patience with His newbie disciples. Again, these guys have just started following Him. He doesn't rebuke them for disturbing His quiet time with His Father. And sometimes our quiet time may be interrupted by well-meaning people, and we need to show the Lord's patience in responding to those interruptions as well. And sometimes maybe we don't respond so spiritually. Maybe it shows that we're not as spiritual as we would like to think that we are. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them, even though they interrupt His quiet time to just all of a sudden just blast Him with all these needs. But read on with me. Let's see how Jesus did respond. Verse 38. And He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Though Jesus did not rebuke His newbie disciples for the interruption, neither did He allow them or those pressuring them to bring Him under the tyranny of the urgent. Instead of being thrown into panic mode by the frenzied people who were focused on physical needs, Jesus said to His disciples, let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Luke 4:43 records it this way, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Jesus' primary ministry, His priority was preaching. That's the order. His primary ministry was preaching, not healing. Jesus' healing miracles were done in confirmation of the message which He preached. Jesus entered the ministry not to give His short time on this earth to meeting physical and emotional needs, but to preaching the gospel and providing eternal salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to seek and to salve every earthly need or discomfort. And therefore, He would not be detained or distracted by those focused only on temporal needs. Instead, as Mark records for us, He went and preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And yes, in confirmation of that ministry, He did cast out devils. Jesus kept first things first. If you look at Jesus' schedule, as far as if you just wrote out His schedule, all right, the first thing you did in the day, what was first? And then what was next? And what was this? The first thing, His relationship with His Father came before everything and everyone else. His ministry then was an outflow of that relationship. And because it was an outflow of that spiritual relationship, His ministry was focused on spiritual and eternal needs, though touching physical needs. His focus was on spiritual and eternal needs, preaching the gospel and seeing souls converted and saved from sin and eternal hell. And this was the lesson that these disciples needed to learn. Again, they've just started following Jesus. They've learned that on the synagogue or on the Sabbath day, you get in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, the priority is preaching. And then you observe the Lord's day, you rest and refreshed, and then you go to ministering from there. And you keep your priorities right. But you focus on spiritual things. Warren Wiersbe said, Peter did not realize the shallowness of the crowds, their unbelief, and their lack of appetite for the Word of God. Jesus said it was more important for him to preach the gospel in other places than to stay there and heal the sick. He did not permit popular acclaim to change his priorities. What about us today? As Christ followers, we must be careful not to get pulled into bondage to the tyranny of the urgent. Too many professing believers live frenzied lives. They live in panic mode, not abiding in Christ and being led by the Spirit, but rushing with the crowd and being driven about by ever-pressing temporal needs and wishes of often unspiritual people. Many are caught up in the flesh-driven, headless chicken rat race. They may have right standards. They may show unwavering commitment. But they're not walking in the Spirit. They're distracted. And they're about to go distracted. You and I must recognize that very often the good is the worst enemy of the best. These disciples weren't coming to Jesus and saying, hey, let's leave the quiet place and let's go to the gambling hall down there. No. They're saying, let's leave the best thing and go do the good thing. Sometimes the good is the worst enemy of the best. The fact is, we cannot and we need not do everything, so we must choose to do the best things, being led by the Spirit and directed by the Scriptures. We must keep first things first, protecting our walk with God, ministering out of the overflow of that relationship, and focusing on eternal and spiritual ministry. So let's follow after Jesus. Let's hunt after Him with all of our hearts, meeting God every day in the secret place, serving out of the outflow of communion, and preaching the gospel to see souls saved for eternity. Lord, thank You for allowing us to spend this time in Your Word this morning. We thank You, God, for the privilege to know You personally, to walk with You. Thank You for the Spirit of Your Son that You've sent forth into the heart of every born-again believer, crying, Abba, Father. Thank You for that relationship. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who's ever leading us in that direction if we just yield to Him. I pray You'd give us that spiritual discipline and desire and to remember our dependence, our utter dependence upon You, Lord, for all things, to be able to do anything of eternal value. Help us to abide in Christ, and may our works be spiritual fruit and not fleshly works. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Do you know Jesus? Everybody here this morning, you know about Jesus. But do you know Him personally? When did you see yourself as a lost sinner, unable to save yourself, unable to offer God any works of your own, and you cast yourself upon God's mercy and put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross, and shedding His blood and then rising again the third day? Have you personally believed on Him? Have you confessed Him as your Lord? Are you saved this morning? If you were to die today just as you are you absolutely certain, based on the truth of the Scriptures, that God would receive your soul into heaven? Is there anyone here today that would say, Preacher, I don't know that, and I've never personally received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but today I'm going to do that. I recognize God's been merciful in my life time and time again, and I'm going to quit rejecting Him, and today I want to open my heart and receive Jesus Christ into my life. Is there anyone by lifted hand you'd say yes today, right here and right now, as best as I know how? I'm saying, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I want Jesus Christ to save me, to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand straight up into the air? Don't be ashamed. You say, today, I want to trust Christ. Is God speaking to your heart? Just go ahead and slip your hand right up into there. Nothing to be ashamed of. Christian, are you diligently seeking your Lord each and every day? Do you have a secret place, a private, quiet place where you meet alone with God each day to read His Word and to pray? Are you serving out of the overflow of that relationship? Or have you perhaps gotten distracted? You're being driven about by the tyranny of the urgent. You're not being grace-led, but needs-driven. Do you need to come back and get your focus back on the Lord? Put first things first in your life and your walk with God, and then just serve Him joyfully out of the overflow of your heart. How many today would say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart. I've gotten distracted. But starting right now, I'm going to get my eyes back on the Lord. I'm going to make time to walk with God each day, to abide in Christ, to enjoy that abundant spiritual life that He came to give me, and just to serve out of the overflow. That's your heart this morning. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me in that way. Thank you for your honesty and your tenderness. God bless you. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you really do desire this personal relationship, God. And what a sweet thing it can be. Lord, how sweet your word can be to our souls each and every day. And I pray you'd help us to avoid those things that would quench that spiritual appetite. I pray you'd give us the desires of our heart as we just abide in you. Please minister to these, that, especially that have raised their hands, acknowledging your working in their hearts. Pray you'd bless them, Lord. Draw them to you. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.